For all you who do not know, I'm Cecil. I'm one of the elders here at the church, and I got the honor to do the pastor appreciation presentation today. But about 2 or 3 weeks ago, God kind of changed this to a service of honor. I mean, all over the states, I guess, people are doing Pastor Appreciation Day, months, years, whatever it is. But as I was preparing for this, I just want to say, first of all, thank you for being here. And I honor you, and God honors you for being here. And those that are online, we thank you, and God honors you too. And I believe that the words I have are from Him. I don't want to be in the way. I might rattle some chains because I don't have the smoothness of Pastor Paul. I'm sort of like a 2x4 sometimes. But sometimes we have to be hit between the eyes for God to get our attention. But I don't intend to do that. We're here to honor our pastors and two of our leaders in the leadership team. And that was started out. I mean, that was my heart. And then Pastor Bridget this morning said, she asked God, how can we honor you? And He says, by worship. And for the last hour or so, even in service, pre-service prayer, that's been our focus. We've been worshiping Him, bringing Him honor, and now He is going to do something for us. Today, I take this opportunity to honor our pastors and these leaders, and I want to personally, through the gift of the Holy Spirit that's within me, to encourage them, edify them, and bring comfort to their souls where they need it. And for all of us that are listening, all the rest of you, that's the message for you. This is a Kairos moment. And you've been around here long enough, I don't know all the Greek, but there are Kronos moments. This service started at 9 o'clock, but at 9:59 a.m., it's starting a Kairos moment, which has been going on through worship. It's an intersection of heaven and earth, Him intersecting with us in our hearts. I'm off track here, but I'm going to say it. I just felt it. I want to encourage each one of us as we go out that door, the glory that we've been crying out about is right here. So when Cecil walks into Walmart, I don't have to conjure up or say, Jesus, come on, quit listening to Caleb. He's with me. Let's go talk to somebody. So when you go into your workplace, you can take authority over the spiritual atmosphere. I was an elementary teacher for a short time in Atlanta, and for some reason God wanted me to go to this place called Sequoia Junior High, and I don't know why, but out of it came a young lady. Her name, she's in Africa in a Muslim country running a ministry, Christian ministry, that was her heart. And all my job was to be there and to allow her to have a Sunday school, a Bible study in my home room, and then baptize her in the Holy Spirit. And here we are 30-something years later, and she's got people all over Cameroon on motorcycles ministering the gospel. But so you just take a gift wherever you're going. He wants us to understand that. Several things that came out in worship. Wes, where did you go? You back yet? Okay, Kelly, take notes. She here? Take notes for Wes. The first thing he talked about is having his arms open. Jesus has his arms. I'm going to say something about that later. Summer, you said, hope now. That's part of our message. Hope now. I think we sung that song, that last one we sang 3 or 4 times. Hope now. And I also want to honor the genuine gifts of God that are in our house. And I'll begin now. So, can we have that big idea? The Lord defines the gathering by these three words: honor, hope, and genuine. Some of you might say, what do you mean? I said, that's how He sees us. He sees the end from the beginning. So wherever you are on that, that's how I see it, is how he sees us, and that's what he told me to tell us. And I'm going to talk about those three key words. He sees us as a place of honor, a place of hope, and a place of genuineness. So I want to start with the scripture Pastor Paul impressed upon us in our Wednesday night table group training. As leaders, we're preparing for the next thing the church has for us through this Wednesday night table group training. And what we're doing is I don't fully understand, I don't think any of us do. We're just taking steps forward and listening to the nuances that the Spirit gives us about the direction that he wants us to go. And he gave us this last scriptural thought, or somewhere in the teaching, this scriptural thought. And can we have that next first scripture, Ephesians chapter 5? Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So with that, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, I ask you to anoint me, take me on, put me on as a coat. Let the words of my lips be the words of heaven. Let the words that I speak be truth. Let them pierce. Let them bring comfort. Let them encourage. Let them exhort. In Jesus' name I pray. So this is an opportunity for me to not move suddenly. Every time we meet is an opportunity. And I encourage you, as Pastor Paul said, in the last times, the love of many will grow cold, and many will not come to church because it's not their way, but it's the way God has called us to be. Because he speaks through our church leadership to us with specific things that he wants to do in our city, in our county, in the surrounding counties. So, as Pastor Bridget this morning said, Lord, how can we bring honor to you? And he gave you an answer, right? So I'm kind of like bold. I asked the Lord, what is your heart, your will, for Sunday's Pastor Appreciation Day? So Pastor Paul and Wendy and Pastor Bridget and Richard and Pastor Tori and David and Pastor Seth and Kristen and John and Elder Kyle and Shannon and Elder Cecil and Debbie and all the rest of you, just hang on to your hats. He says, I want to honor the unique and genuine men and women I set in to lead the gathering and highlight our critical purpose of being the light of the gospel of hope and today's possibilities. So I'll read that again. He wants to highlight our critical purpose of being the light of the gospel of hope and today's possibilities. My church in the world is my body. Quit moving. The body of Christ, as a human body, is made up of many different parts, each having specific purposes, functions, and placement. So that's critical. We don't choose where we are placed in the body. It says and we're going to hear that, I think, well, he places us in the body where he sees fit because he has specific purposes and functions for this local body, for this local place. And if I'm out of place, I'm not adding my supply, and I'm not going to be fulfilled. I place gifts in the body in each of the various places to lead, to train, to equip the members of the body so that they can do the work of the ministry I assign. Oh, hold it. Jesus assigns the ministry that we do, not us. These leaders are the stewards of the works, the gifts, the callings I place in the body and the resources I entrust them with. Can I have that next slide, that next scripture? Just so you understand, it is in the Bible. So Christ himself gave the apostle, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that they, the body of Christ, may be built up until we reach unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's why we exist. That's why Pastor Paul, in an apostolic, prophetic, whatever God put in his heart, they saw this place, and I think it's 14 years ago. Anyway, this place has flourished to where we are. But Jesus is the one who sets them in, not us. We don't have elections, and we don't vote people out of office. As you honor them, the Lord says, you're honoring me. So all of these gifts that you see in front of us are from you all that will be presented to the pastors later. And I think we've set up a food train in this week or however long it goes, people will bring meals. What we're doing is honoring the Lord as we do that because we're honoring his gifts. And I encourage you, I mean, we honor them with our lips when we see them. Honor them with your lips when you're out there. Even if you don't agree with them, you can honor them. Because sometimes they speak truths that we don't want to hear. We want somebody to fill up our itchy ears with things that we want to hear, and they teach us the truth. And the truth is what we all need this day. So as we honor them, you're honoring me, and we're showing the next generation. Where are some of my Kid City's kids? Hey, there's one right there. How many other? There's a couple there. Hey, how are you? This is for you. We're showing them the value and the honor that we place on the church and the leadership that he places in the church. Now let that one sink in. Honor is not spoken about much, but it's important to the Lord. Honor and disrespect and devaluing someone or something are the ways of the world. Marginalizing the value of something or someone leads to a culture where honor does not exist, life has no value, and the young have no real picture of a hope-filled future. So there's my second word, hope. As we honor the Lord, we honor our leaders, as we honor one another, as we create this environment for our children to grow up, it produces a place where they can have hope. I'm so glad Birdie is here. And I had the privilege recently of going to the baby shower for Birdie. And Michelle and Jacob got all of these gifts and more diapers than they can use in about a month, but they'll use them all and all this other great stuff. But what really impressed me was that there were two sets of great grandparents, Jacob's and Michelle's, there, holding hands, sitting there, honoring what God was doing there. And there were children and grandchildren and all that. That is showing those children. Is that Beckley? Beckley? Showing Beckley, she was there, of what it means to honor life. So we can't take these things lightly. I mean, I'm sitting there saying, man, this is so cool. I mean, I knew my grandfather and grandmother on one side. The other two had passed and only saw them a couple of times. So I never got that influence in my life, but they have great grandparents. So this leads us to children. Listen up. I know you've heard this, so you can tell your parents, if you're sitting by them, this is for you. Which leads us to the first commandment with a promise. Did I get that next slide? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And what is the promise? So that it will go well with you, and you may enjoy a long life on the earth. That was the first commandment with a promise given. And we as parents are to endue that into our children. We don't teach children to honor us. We model honor before them and they learn it from us. We can beat submission into someone. We can browbeat them to where they will know that I'm supposed to honor and keep my mouth shut and all that. Or we can model honor in the kitchen with our spouse, in the living room, at church with other people, and they will learn to mimic what you do, which is not seen in this world much. The world and the enemy want to silence the church and marginalize our voice and influence with our children, our families, and our communities. I didn't even move that time. This is not simply about reproductive rights, gender identification, or some other culturally, politically divisive disinformation point aimed at dividing and controlling us. I'm kind of proud of that last one. Took me a while to kind of put all those words together, but it's kind of culturally, politically divisive disinformation point aimed at dividing and controlling us. But here's the Hebrew word for but, God. But it is because of the hope we hold out in the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't understand fully, and we will not until we see him face to face, the hope that's held out in the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I look everywhere the concrete slabs intersect, there's a cross. Right up here is where I usually stand and worship. There's a cross. Back there by the offering box on the wall, somebody has kind of rubbed a cross on the floor. There's something about the cross. Chaos, confusion, crisis are environments the enemy and the world use to control us with fear. Never waste a crisis. Don't solve it. Don't waste it, but use it for your benefit. Fear, uncertainty, lack, hopelessness, all are being used to control us and lead us into the bondage of fear and despair. So for each of you that may have some despair, depression, or any of these things, anxieties, and all of that in your heart, I want you to please be in a place where you're just willing and open to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is going to say through this story I'm going to read and a few of the words that I'll say. Because I really think that's the heart of what he wants me to impart to each of us, is the heart of the Father, that we would have hope. The Bible says we carry the hope of glory, Christ in you, in us. But sometimes the 1 inch or however far it is between your heart and where he is living, there's something there, and he wants to minister to you, to encourage, to comfort, exhort. So what is the power of hope? There's a story told of the Nobel Prize-winning Russian novelist Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He died in 2008. His books were very popular when I was in college in the 60s, so I don't think many of us have read any recently, but they were very popular. They were long. Russians write very long books. But he was in prison by Stalin for 8 years in Siberia, in a gulag, they call it, which is basically a concentration camp, for writing a letter to a friend criticizing Stalin. 8 years. That was, they said, law number 58, that was the standard sentence for anybody convicted of law 58. They just brought you in, 58, 8 years, go. When he was in prison there, one day, slaving away in sub-zero weather, he finally reached the end of his endurance. Discarding the shovel, he slumped on a bench and waited for a guard to beat him to death. He'd seen it happen to others, and he was just waiting for the first blow to fall. Before this could happen, though, an emaciated fellow prisoner approached Solzhenitsyn silently, and without a word or explanation, the cross scratched the cross in the mud and scurried away. As Solzhenitsyn stared at the two lines etched in the dirt, the message of the cross began to converse with the depth of his despair. In that moment, he knew there was something greater than the Soviet Union. Hallelujah. He knew that the hope of all mankind was represented in that simple cross. And through the power of the cross, anything was possible. So picking up his shovel, Alexander slowly went back to work. Nothing but the message of God's sufferings could have inspired Solzhenitsyn to return to work that day. Only the presence of Golgotha could imbue the gulag with a fresh possibility. More than just a comforting message of divine empathy, great as that is, the cross rekindled Solzhenitsyn the actual hope that everything was possible for God. Even Siberian concentration camp, where all the evidence suggested otherwise. In fact, especially in such a place. The Christian gospel is the story of a God who breaks the rules of plausibility. Often when we least expect it, and in ways we could never have predicted. Do you remember a thief that was on a cross next to Jesus? Remember me this day, Lord, when you're in heaven. He says, this day you'll be with me. A lady at a well in Samaria, that a Messiah walked out of the way through enemy country just to talk to a lady who had been married 5 times and was living with someone this time, just to reveal to her that he was the Messiah and that there was another way, not the ways of their father or the ways of the Jews, but it was through him. And those who worship this Lord will worship him in spirit and truth. How about a short tax collector that was in a tree? He just climbed up and he wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus saw him. He said, let's have lunch. How about a blind man laid at a gate in Jericho? And Messiah just happened to walk by and hear his cries. How about a woman with an issue of blood? How about me in my lostness in a drunken stupor one night crying out, I don't know if you're real, but I need help. And 33 years later, here I am. So he's a God who intersects and breaks the rules of plausibility. And that's what we walk into every place we go with, that hope. And all we have to do is allow the presence of God in us to come out of us. And he will instruct us how to do it. I'm going to tell a story about myself because it's kind of funny. And Debbie, because Debbie was in the car, So Thursday, we're going to go hike at Pilot Mountain. So Pilot Mountain, the route to Pilot Mountain is you go out, you got to go over and you get on the road, you go through Salem and you go up and by just before Mount Airy and you turn on and you go up there. It's right off the interstate. So we get in, we got this brand new book on tapes, we jump in. I don't hook up the GPS because I know how to get there. And so we're driving, and we stop in Statesville at the Sheets, and we get our coffee and go to the bathroom. We jump on 77. We drive up. We get off, turn, drive in at Roaring Grab, and see all the brown signs, and turn right at the last mile and a half, and we're at Stone Mountain. So I'm saying, okay. I drove up to make sure it was still closed, and there's still daylight, so we recalibrated the GPS and went cross country and got to Pilot Mountain, and we had lunch in the parking lot, and so we started our 6 mile hike in about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, which is 3 or 4 hours later than I wanted to. But we're walking through the woods and we start down this long hill, and God just kind of said, after Pastor Paul said, just make yourself available. I said, Lord, I'm available. So I want you to pray for the next person you come to. I said, okay. So all these thoughts are going through my mind because we're going down this hill like this and we're going to go back up, and this crowd of young people are going to come running down, and I'm going to go, stop! I got to pray for one of you. But he's a God of peace. We got up, got on a flat piece. I got my breath back, and this lady came, and anyway, we got to pray for her, and she was blessed. We were blessed, and we moved on. So you just make yourself available, but he's the one who told me what to do. My church holds out hope of possibility found only in Jesus Christ. A now hope of possibility for today, tomorrow, and our future. giving us a reason to dream and keep on keeping on. Remember when I earlier said the young people don't have a hope for the future because they don't see anything to be hopeful for. So why do they get caught up in drugs and alcohol and all the things they do instead of, no, I got a dream to change the world, and I'm going to do it with Christ Jesus. I'm going to somehow, this young lady, Asha, persecuted in her own home by her dad, who was a black Muslim, said, I'm going to a Muslim country as a woman, and I'm going to minister the gospel. Got married to a white guy. She's black. They have a child. Went through all this school and has now been there like 14, 15 years. Learned how to fix motorcycles. Goes up there to the Muslims, and she sends all these stories about it. It was something that was in her. And it wasn't what the world gave us. So I'm going to imbue through the Holy Spirit in each of it. There's a hope for your future. Whether you're 22, 7, a couple months old, or you're 75. A new hope of possibility for today, tomorrow, and the future. Giving us a reason to dream and to keep on keeping on. I want to share another short story to highlight the value of hope from Debbie and our testimony. And you're saying, why do you have so many stories? Well, my friend John Maxwell, who's a couple years older than me, said, you have a lot of short stories because you're just old. So they ask him, how did you write 75, 100 books? He says, I'm just old. So in view of the devastation that in West North Carolina, and what we're sensing all around us with what's going on, it merits revisiting because we are in a season what may seem to be hopeless. So in December 2007, probably before some of you were born, we were part of a church plant that went down to New Orleans 18 months after Katrina had hit. We started on a Monday night on the side of a road in a neighborhood we'd never been in. Didn't realize that it gets dark in New Orleans in December at 5, so we had no lights, so we conjured up a guy to give us an extension cord from his house across the street, had a trouble light hanging on the side so the guitar player could see the music. And it started to rain. It was cold. It was miserable, but about 50 people showed up. We'd been out knocking on doors, inviting them to it. They came, we prayed, we gave them food and all that kind of stuff, and that birthed a church called New Orleans Christian Center, which in a year was up. We'd renovated one of the buildings, had a pastoral couple there that were missionaries. They were having services twice a day, doing all kinds of great things, and Debbie and I went down there to give them a week break, so we got our taste of the lower ninth ward, 28 months after Katrina. People were still coming that were living in the rafters of their houses. They put plywood up there. There were no contractors. You walk around all the houses, a lot of them that hadn't been torn down still had the X's and where they said, there's nobody in here. I mean, we'd walk around and ask people for prayer, and they all wanted prayer. You say, for what? Hope. Hope for today, hope for my family, hope for, you know. So it was just like hopelessness. They see it. But we carry that with us. And every time we speak to a person, we deposit hope. So the Lord wanted me to proclaim to you that the church is my beacon of hope for the individuals, their families, their communities, this state, and this nation. So honoring my leaders, remembering their labors of love, sweat, tears, and sacrifices is important to me. They hold out the torch of hope for you and me to carry, and this is the witness to our children, their friends, our families, our community, and the enemy that the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the hope they need. My church is the lighthouse, and I'm building her up as a radiant bride, ablaze with my presence in the hope of glory that you possess. See, we say, show me your glory, but he says you already possess it. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the hope of glory, Christ in you. So when we come in here, ablaze with his presence in the hope of glory that we possess, we're demonstrating not only to our congregation, but to the community around us, that there is a place of hope. This demonstration of respect and honor you are showing in this service today is appreciated by me and the Father. I'm sorry about that. It's just the anointing. I'm not quite grounded in the right place, I guess. So who are these genuine gifts that we're honoring today? And this thought of genuine came to mind when Pastor Paul related to me something Pastor Jay Stewart commented on the fourth night of Encounter, that he did not know who our worship leader was, but he was genuine. And so that got me to thinking about, well, what does that mean? So by genuine, I mean that Pastor Paul demonstrates this when he sweats. He wants people in our community to see in him and the gathering a genuine representation of Jesus Christ projected in our fallible, transparent, and real lives. Some terms which characterize genuine, before I recognize people: being actual, what is seen is real; not pretending, sincere, honest, actual, free from forgery and counterfeiting; authentic, implied being fully transparent and trustworthy; real, the real deal, even in the midst of a hot mess; free from hypocrisy or pretense. So the first leader and his wife, John and Carolyn Bow, I always recognize the spouse because he or she helps them bear the burden behind the scenes. He's our beloved CFO. I forgot to get the pictures done, and so they're not up there, but he's our beloved CFO, Chief Financial Officer. He helps us oversee the execution of the budget and ensure that we are just stewards over the resources that you entrust with us. He's a beloved grandfather and a no-nonsense dog trainer. You just keep the same voice and say it until they get it, I think. So we honor John and Carolyn for their wisdom and maturity they bring to the table, and in their sincere, honest faithfulness to the vision and the calling God has given us here at the gathering. So John and Carolyn. Wes and Kelly Bird. Did you tell Wes? Tell him real quick. What did I tell him to remember? About Jesus? 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 With open arms? Okay. She was supposed to remind you that. According to Kelly, so this is truth, Wes is a family man first. He's a lover of Jesus. And I want to echo Pastor Jay Stewart's comments regarding Wes. He is a genuine servant of the Most High God. I want to honor Wes for the fearless, passionate, and genuine leadership he shows us. He pastors us well in worship and leads us into the presence of the Father and the rest of his heart for us in the arms of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Wes. Our own youth pastor, Seth and Kristen Austin. Hey! Seth is the real deal. He's a faithful husband and father. He's a video game nerd. He's intelligent. He's articulate. He's loving and he's kind. He's a passionate follower of Jesus, carrying in his heart a vision for our youth and the next generation. And I sincerely thank you, Seth, for being who God created you to be. Pastor Tori and David Williamson. Pastor Tori is a warm and compassionate lover of Jesus who always brings the heart of Jesus into any situation. Sincere, honest, and actual all describe her passion for Jesus, her family, and us. She leads us into the throne room of heaven in prayer without any pretense or hypocrisy. And we honor and thank you, Pastor Tor. Yeah. Our own beloved executive pastor, Bridget and Richard Kimmer. I'll just take up an offering and go home for that one. Pastor Bridget is the heart of the gathering's love for all things family and love our city well. In the five or six years almost we've been here, that's the one thing I've seen in her. Her passion is that all things family and all love our city well. She's tireless and always steady, even in a hot mess. She helps us get these services kicked off in prayer in the presence of the Lord at 8 a.m. prayer service. She's authentic, straightforward, and ever insightful. The real deal in the hot messes she finds herself involved in. Thank you. Now, our beloved Pastor Paul, Wendy Jenkins, and Eden. If you'd been at the Wednesday night training session, you would understand the what they're going through with this newborn puppy that wants to do its own thing. And Pastor has this watch that tells him how much he's sleeping and not sleeping, and I tell him to take the watch off and just sleep. Don't worry about those things. What I appreciate about Pastor Paul is that he is real, he's genuine, and in him is no pretense. He is vulnerable and transparent before us, and he leads us from a heart willing and totally open to our Lord Jesus. He will tell you that he doesn't have all the answers, but he'll pray. He'll tell you that he's one of the pastors here, but Jesus is the senior pastor. He genuinely cares about us, the people who live in Albemarle and Stanley and the surrounding counties. And from the app on the phone, I brought my phone up here, and there's all these little pictures. Christian, you're there. There's different things. And I sort of kind of wrote all those things down because it kind of sums it. It kind of told me, welcome home. We are gathering at a table where we can come and be family, connected, authentic, passionate about Jesus and life, and be creative. And that there's room there for you. So thank you, Pastor Paul, for being here. Yeah, huh?
I didn't say nothing about you.
I'm the speaker. The Bible has something to say about that. If you're up here doing this, I'm getting that. So don't worry about it. Okay, some instruction, because I know there's pizza waiting on us. And I learned something from Pastor Paul. Don't stand before or in front of people if there's food waiting for them. So on cue, we're going to pray for the leaders that I've talked about. If you're around them, put your hand, or if they want you, and we'll pray for them. Then I'm going to ask them if they would just stand up, and they would go to the back as I pray over the food and over you and release you. That way, Pastor Paul and Wendy can get their favorite piece of pizza. And that's a way of honoring them. Because usually leaders are at the end of the line and we get what's left. And that might be an empty box. So that's true. But there's also Pizza Hut on the way home. But so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering. We thank you for our leaders, our pastors, the senior leaders you've set over us. I ask you, Father, that you would just freshly endue them with your hope, the hope that you've placed in them as a deposit, as a guarantee of their salvation. And from that surety, from that foundation, from that root, they can draw from the love of Christ to minister to us the word of God that you speak through them, that you worship, that they lead us into worship through, that you would give them rest this afternoon, that you would cause them to be freshly in love with you, Lord Jesus, that your love would pour out in their hearts through the Holy Spirit, and just that hope that's there that does not disappoint. And I bless them, Father. I bless them for this year of sacrifice. I bless them, Father God, for the years of sacrifice that they've put in to cause us to be what we are today, to be this witness to this community that we are, Father God, a place of honor, a place of hope, and we're genuine. So that those who are lost and confused come in and they'll say there's something real about that place. And I just bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen.